Tonight's scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
March 2006 issue of Discover Magazine was a issue that was poking fun at the idea of intelligent design. If you look very carefully, you'll notice on the screen a composite of Charles Darwin's face, but it's actually made up of all things of little bitty pictures of viruses. Because it's in this particular issue that they are telling us that man came from viruses. We evolved from those particular little bitty small particles. Now, take a look with me at exactly what the author states. "We've been looking for our designer in all the wrong places. It seems we owe our existence to viruses, the least of the semi-living forms, and about the only thing that they have in common with any sort of theological prime mover is their omnipresence and their invisibility." They go on to say, "Now there's news for intelligent designers and the rest of us to ponder. We humans and all life on earth may have well evolved from the most unintelligent entities one can imagine. Genetic shards that do nothing but copy themselves. We are nobody's great idea. We are the fortunate mistakes of countless biochemical morons." That's evolution. It's humbling, but somehow comforting. Friends, I don't know about you tonight. That doesn't comfort me a whole lot. But it's interesting to me that probably everybody in this room has had a virus. In fact, the very last time I was here, I got something that Gene called the West Virginia croup or something. And it's funny how our bodies recognize that as foreign, if allegedly that's what we evolved from. The other thing that I want to point out before we leave this interesting little point, one of the very first things you learn in medical school, folks, viruses require a host. Viruses cannot live on their own. You look in any standard medical dictionary and you read, "Unlike bacteria, they're incapable of growth or reproduction apart from living cells." What's your point, Brad? My point is they are reaching for straws so bad. They are trying everything they can to basically cover up the idea of an intelligent designer, and in doing so, they're illogical. Viruses. How could everything have come from viruses if viruses themselves require life forms? You see, realistically, there's only two worldviews out there. Now, we've got a lot of other things, a lot of little paraphernalia that our kids learn in textbooks, but realistically, it boils down to this. Either we are the fortunate mistake of countless biochemical morons, or we were created in the image and likeness of Jehovah. That's it. That's what it boils down to. And as you look at the screen, I want you to very honestly ask yourself, what is the only legal theory that we're teaching in public schools today? Daniel Dennett gave this warning to parents who would teach their kids anything other than evolution. Notice what he says. "Those of us who have freedom of speech will feel free to describe your teachings as the spreading of falsehoods and will attempt to demonstrate this to your children at our earliest opportunity." And folks, you got to give him credit. At least he's being honest. He's being upfront that he is coming after your children and your grandchildren. And absolutely, that's exactly what they're doing. Our kids are being told, "Humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago." Or maybe they're being told that by the 7th month, the fetus looks from the outside like a tiny normal baby. But it's not. Folks, could somebody please tell me why we're teaching young people that a 7-month-old in the womb is not a human child? Furthermore, let me point out to everybody in this room what I consider to be the evil of marketing. Take a look at that picture. This is associated with that statement. Any lady in this room that has ever given birth, they'll tell you, that's not a 7-month-old. Because by 7 months, folks, they're doing aerobics in the womb. And yet, if you can get a child to associate that picture with that statement, it makes it a whole lot easier to abort, doesn't it? Our kids are being told the first animals with backbone to evolve were fish. From these, early fish evolved all other vertebrates, including amphibians, reptiles, and even human beings. Well, let's take a look at the Bible again. We had read for us just a moment ago, Genesis chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open there. We're going to be there quite a bit this evening. Genesis chapter 1, take a look with me. Verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I want everybody in this room either to note or maybe circle or put an asterisk by three words in that verse. Us, our, and our. Those singular or plural? Those are plural. What's the implication? Folks, the implication is before God formed man, there was what you and I would call a conference of the Godhead. That didn't happen with the birds, the fish, and the creeping things. He literally spoke them into existence. But with man, it was different. Now, let's ask another very important question. It says that we were created in the image and likeness of God. So what part of me, what part of Brad Harrop was created in the image and likeness of God? Does he have my hands? Or maybe my nose? Or maybe this, I know everybody in here is thinking, this beautiful face? Okay, so my wife isn't here. Folks, the Bible tells us God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If God is a spirit and I'm made in his image and likeness, then what part of me was made in his image and likeness? Folks, there's the answer for itself. My spirit. As we look at that, we need to understand that didn't happen with those birds, the fish, and the creeping things. Pick up with me, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one in which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and there's gold of the land that is good. Beryllium and onyx stone are there. So picture in your mind for just a moment this beautiful place. Beautiful place. And God puts man there. Notice verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Notice this, to tend and keep it. Do you realize Eve is not formed yet? She's not in the picture yet, folks. And yet already Adam is expected to do what? He's expected to work. God gave Adam a job. He said, "I want you to tend it and to keep it." And we got a lot of people in the United States of America who basically don't think we should be working. We think that we're entitled to things. Guess what, folks? God's plan for man has been to work from the very beginning. In fact, I want you to really stretch your minds for just a moment tonight. If Adam were still here and he still had access to the tree of life, do you realize he would still be working? Why is he in the garden? He's to tend it, and he's to keep it. Therefore, the very first context where we see biblical manhood is in the context of man and his work. This is the very first time that we get a glimpse of what biblical manhood is all about. Now, don't stop there. We read something that most of you have read many, many times, but you've kind of passed over it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Folks, you don't need gold and onyx to garden. You ever thought about that? The Bible tells us there were these minerals, there was these precious metals. Why did God give them those things? A couple of things. The very first thing I want to point out is God gave them a mature creation. What does that mean, Brett? That means he looked at it and he said, you can have fruit of any of these trees. Therefore, all the trees were already producing what? They were producing fruit. These weren't little saplings. Now, here's a little case study for the preaching students to think about. Let's say, in fact, let's put this on their final exam. We say that maybe me and the preaching students are blessed with the opportunity to actually go to the very first wedding between Adam and Eve. God is able to transport us back in time. We're there. Now, we don't want to show up empty-handed because it's a wedding. It's an institution formed by God. So we decide we need to get a gift. Everybody chips in. Now, we're guys, so we're not going to be buying china or towels. I'm sorry. That's not a guy thing. In order for it to be a guy thing, it's either got to have a motor or some kind of electrical part. So we go to Home Depot and we buy the biggest chainsaw we can find. We wrap it up. We give that to Adam. We say, Adam, we're so thankful to be here on your wedding day. He tears into it. He fires up that chainsaw. He takes it out into the garden and he cuts down a tree. Here's a question. How many rings would the tree have? Because it's 3 days old. I'll say it again. God created a mature creation with things already here. Now, let's get back for just a moment to the gold and the onyx. He tells them he is giving them plants that are not just good to eat, but also notice this. They're pleasing to the eye. They're good for sight. He gives them minerals. He gives them gold. What's the implication to all that? Folks, God didn't just put man in the garden to garden. He puts man in an environment to be able to make things that are useful in life, but that are also beautiful. Beautiful for God and to God. You see, sometimes we forget that part of our bigger work is all about Him. So here we've got man. He's in the garden. And he has intelligence. He's able to do things with his hands. Now let me back that up with some more scripture. For those of you who are sitting there scratching your head saying, I'm not sure I'm buying it. Flip over to Genesis chapter 4. We're just a few short chapters away. Genesis chapter 4, and take a look with me starting in verse 20. Where we read of about a man named Jubal, who the text says was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. We read about Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. What's your point, Brad? My point is, God created man with intelligence. In fact, I would argue with you tonight, Adam's brain was far superior to anyone in this room. Now I realize that doesn't exactly win me any points. But here's why I would say that. Everybody in this room probably used a Xerox copier, right? Now, when you put that original copy on there, and you make a copy and it comes out, what happens if you keep using the copy to make another copy? And you do that maybe 20 generations, pretty soon it starts getting fuzzy, doesn't it? Well, guess what? Adam was the first copy. You're just a fuzzy replica. Adam's brain was declared, just like everything, very good. Our kids are learning a totally different picture of man. They're learning that man started in some primordial soup, some sludge. And after millions of years, we finally get a cell. And after millions of more years, that cell divides and it becomes another creature that becomes another creature that finally becomes some ape-like creature that after millions of more years becomes an upright, intelligent being. Folks, there is light years of distance between God's view of man and evolution's view of man. There's some of you out there that are thinking, you know, it really doesn't matter. I don't care, Brad, how God created man. You know, he could have done it like instantly or he could have used millions or billions of years. The point you're missing is neither one of them are alike. Either we were created with intelligence, meant to tend and keep the garden, or we evolved from some sludge. Let's go to the sludge for just a moment. Had an opportunity to talk to a young man one time. I asked him, I said, okay, exactly what did the first cell eat? He kind of scratched his head. He said, I don't know. I guess whatever was available. I said, so you're of the opinion that all of this stuff kind of just came together and formed a cell? He said, yep. Isn't it ironic that the food that cell needed was nearby? He said, well, I hadn't really thought about that. I said, well, let's go all the way back. I'm sitting at a coffee house with an atheist. I asked him, I said, I really want to understand your belief system. Please help me understand, where did all this stuff come from? I kid you not, he looked me in the eye. He said, it came from nothing. I said, okay. Then what exploded? What was the big bang? Again, he looks me in the eye. He said, well, nothing exploded. I said, okay. You're trying to tell me that nothing exploded, and from that, we got all of this. He said, uh-huh. I said, buddy, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because in order to be an atheist, an evolutionist, I've got to clean my mind away with nothing, and then allegedly nothing goes boom, and from that, we get this. I don't have that much faith. Let's keep looking. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Stop there. I want to paraphrase that for you in Brad Harab's version. Now, I understand that's definitely not inspired. But listen, think about this for just a moment. God's saying, Adam, you can eat of those thousands of trees over there. And you see those thousand? You can have any of them. And the thousand over to your left, all of those are for you, Adam. And if you get tired of those, we've got all of these back here. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them. Adam, every one of them is for you. You know what Adam heard? He heard the but. But this one, don't you dare touch. Christians, isn't that how we kind of look at life? God has given us so much. He has blessed everybody in this room with so much, and yet what we focus on is the but. He said, don't do this. So what happens? Let's pick back up in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We know, obviously, Satan, the serpent, tempts Eve. We know that they go ahead and they eat of the fruit. Pick up with me in verse 9. Actually, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Stop right there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this morning, the beautiful morning that it was, having the Lord God walking around? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Okay, let's stop right there. Here you've got two people who had put their own desires above God. Which, by the way, sometimes we do that, don't we? They put their own desires above God. Now, what do they need? Folks, what they need is a surgeon because they're sick. They are spiritually sick. And yet, what are they doing? They're hiding from the surgeon. Do you get that? The one person who can fix their sickness, and yet they're hiding from him. So now enter the very first rhetorical question. Verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Do you think God didn't know where he was? He said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Two things to point out in verse 10. Number one, Adam really didn't answer the question. What do you mean, Brad? I mean, folks, when we are sick and in sin, we hide and we don't really answer the question. Where are you, Adam? Anybody ever have kids? You ask that question, and the kid starts going through this long list of stuff, but he doesn't actually answer the question. What were you doing? Well, sister, she said this, and brother did that. What were you doing? Second point to make about verse 10. Adam's always been naked. Always. It's just now he's realizing it. Keep reading. Verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Okay, verse 12 is what we call not just passing the buck. This is what we would call the double buck pass right here. Take a look. "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" Why would I call that the double buck pass? First, he blames it on her. And then he blames it on God. The woman, which, by the way, if you'll recall, God, you put me to sleep. I woke up and there she was. So realistically, it's not my fault. It's her fault. And really, if you boil it down, it's your fault. Point number two to make tonight. We hide from sin when we need a surgeon. Point number two is, sometimes we blame God when the reality is it's our own fault. So here we've got man. He's in a perfect environment. The last thing I want us to focus on for just a minute is what did God punish Adam with? If you skip on down in chapter 3, we look, for instance, in verse 17. It says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. You shall eat of the herb of the field, sweat of your face, you shall eat bread." Remember, God told him, said, I'm kicking you out of the garden. You will never have access to the tree of life again. And yes, you were expected to work beforehand, but now when you work, it's going to be a lot harder. There's going to be thorns and thistles there. This morning, I pointed out a passage that some of you may not have really fully grasped. I want you to get it, though, tonight. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, where it talked about the two Adams. Remember, the first Adam became a living person. The second Adam became a quickening spirit. What's the big deal there? You've got the first Adam being Adam of Adam and Eve, who was punished by taking away a tree, and now he's got to work with thorns. Don't miss this, church. You've got a second Adam who is able to bring us back into the relationship with God through a tree with thorns on his head. We're talking this week about redemption. And here you've got God giving him one of the punishments being, you can't have access to the tree and you're going to have thorns in your presence. And lo and behold, Jesus picks up the thorns and a soldier puts them on his head and he goes to a tree and now we have redemption. And yet, if we take our eyes off of him, that's what sin does. If we allow the world to teach our kids that realistically we just evolved from some ape-like creature, that's what happens. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm just about done with my introduction. Look at verse 18 with me. Some of y'all thought I was kidding. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do we have men today that are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness? Paul goes on to say, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Notice verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying there's been people here from the creation of the world who have been able to see the invisible attributes of God. And the first man's name was Adam. He goes on to say, so that they are without excuse. There are a lot of people in Moundsville, West Virginia right now who basically are looking at the world thinking, you know what, if there really is a God, I'm just going to tell him, I didn't know. And yet Paul is ripping that excuse out from under their feet. Keep reading. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they came futile in their thoughts. Foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise. It's ironic to me. We have deemed ourselves as Homo sapiens. Wise man is what it actually stands for in the Latin. Homo sapiens. How smart is it for us to call ourselves wise men and then claim we came from apes? It goes on. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do we have people today who are worshiping the creature or the creation rather than the Creator? Moms and dads, I'm going to say something that is not really politically correct, and it's certainly not popular. But they're turning our kids into little greenies. Now, let me clarify what I'm saying. I understand that God put man as dominion keepers over his creation, and we should take care of his creation. But folks, when our kids start worrying more about planet Earth and Mother Nature than they do Jehovah God, we've got a problem. And right now, when you open textbooks, what you see is this constant bombardment that we've got to be green. Well, folks, it is very arrogant to me to think that man can destroy something that God has already said the only thing that really is going to destroy it is when Jesus Christ comes again. In fact, I tell people all the time, I get asked the question, is there really global warming? You bet. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be global warming. Promise you. Our kids are being taught that evolution is a fact. And yet, evolution can't explain why human beings laugh or they cry. They can't explain the origin of sex and gender. How do you create a male and a female? I had a young man on a front pew one time who was arguing with me that we could evolve up out of the water. And I let the guy go on for a little while. And I said, you know, there's a lot of things that would have to change if we went from living in an aqueous environment to land. And we named a few of them, things like the respiratory system, the immune system, the digestive system. We talked about you would need lacrimal glands to moisten your eyes. You'd need to develop sweat glands and get rid of the scales. And I smiled at this guy after a little while. I said, you still haven't named the biggest hurdle that fish would have to overcome. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, no, you've left the biggest one out. He said, what is that? I said, that fish would have to convince his girlfriend to come with him. Because you'd need a male and a female. Evolution cannot explain altruism or charity. Why do we do things for others who we may not even see? Or the origin of language, or the origin of human consciousness. And yet, here's what our kids are being told. There is no fundamental difference between man and the higher mammals in their mental faculties. You say, why is it such a big deal, folks? That's why it's a big deal. It's a big deal because our kids are seeing images just like this one every single year, usually about every 8 to 10 months. Newsweek, Time Magazine, they come out with the latest alleged missing link. If you don't think that that influences our kids, here we've got a creature called Ardipithecus rhomatus cadaver. Under the bold heading of How Apes Became Human, we ask the one simple question that our kids need to learn, and that is, where's the evidence that this is a missing link? Take a look. On the screen behind me, you'll notice that's all the bones they've got. And I want you to really look carefully. You'll notice there are 5 boxes on the screen that make up all of those bones. The reason why there's 5 little individual boxes is because those bones were found in 5 different locations. Now, I'm going to point them out to you for just a moment. If you look up here on this screen, we've got some finger bones, a toe bone. We've got all of these in the middle of teeth. This is the head of a femur. This is part of the mandible. These are long bones of the arm. That's all they've got. And yet, we ask the question, where is the evidence that this really is a missing link? Folks, that's all they've got, and yet they're putting this thing in a picture of Time Magazine in a 2-page spread of the magazine. That's deception, is what that is. In fact, in that particular spread, they've got a picture of the toe bone with a caption underneath that says, this toe bone proves the creature walked on 2 legs. Now, again, your foot is composed of 26 bones. They have one. In fact, this is the only bone they have below the head of the femur. But I want you to read one other admission that they made about this creature, specifically about this toe bone. Buried in the article, they said, not only is the toe bone separated in time by several 100,000 years, but it was also found some 10 miles away from the rest of the bones. Guess it just got up and walked away? Can you imagine going out here on the side yard and finding some fossils that had a human look to them? Somebody calls you on the other side of Glendale and says, hey, I got a little toe bone. I think it goes with your collection. You would think they lost their mind. And then you got to solve the problem with using their own dating method. They're saying this thing is several 100,000 years old. For just a moment of your time tonight, I want to walk you through what I call evolution's hall of shame. We're not going to spend much time here, but I at least want to share with you one or two of these. I'll go ahead and tell you, moms and dads, listen to me. The hall of shame is very long. It's got lots of doors, and our kids never see it in the textbook. The guy that you're seeing on the screen, he's my favorite. It's a Nebraska man. It's not West Virginia man, it's Nebraska man. This guy was actually introduced as evidence in the Scopes monkey trial. The picture that you see there was printed in the Illustrated London News in 1922. So you would think if we were putting pictures of this in the paper, if we're using as evidence in a trial, if we're now putting it into the textbooks, surely we've got evidence, right? All of the evidence comes from a single tooth. Looks like 4 on the screen. That's actually the same tooth taken from 4 different vantage points. From that one tooth, we get this man and his wife. A little bit of artistic licensing there going on. Here's the funny part to me. After we put it in the paper, after we put it in the Scopes trial, after we put it in the textbook, we finally discovered that tooth belonged to an extinct pig. Not exactly a missing link, folks. How about this guy, Piltdown Man? There you see an artist's depiction of what Mr. Piltdown Man allegedly looks like. There you see a sketch of him. We ask the same question. Where's the evidence that this really is a missing link? This time we go to a gravel pit, 1912. A gravel pit in Piltdown, England, where they found some pieces of a skull. They found a jawbone. They glued it together. I often tell people, you know, when you're looking at these alleged fossils, folks, there's more glue there than in a kindergarten Elmer's glue class, I'm telling you. They glue the thing together. They present it to the world for 40 years. They're telling everybody that this is a missing link. It took us 40 years to realize that we'd been lied to. Because what they actually did was they took a modern human skull. They broke it on purpose. They took the jawbone of an orangutan, filed down the back teeth of that orangutan to make them look more human. They dipped the whole thing in acid to age it. And then they presented it to the world and said, here's your missing ancestor. What about Neanderthal Man? Now I realize there's some wives in here that think you married a Neanderthal. Just because he acts like it doesn't mean evolution is true. 1958, a man by the name of Dr. A.J. Cave examined the original Neander Valley fossils. You know what he found out? He discovered that it was a person who had not evolved, but rather had suffered from advanced stages of arthritis. Now ask yourself, arthritis, osteoporosis, do they cause a change in bone structure? Absolutely. In fact, in this room tonight, do we have some people that through either sickness or disease or surgery, that you've got a change in your bone structure? Yep. Doesn't mean they evolved. In fact, if you think about it for just a moment, if we were suddenly fossilized and they come back 1,000 years from now, do you realize in this room right here, there is such variation as I'm looking out at you. There's some normal heads and skinny heads and fat heads. Some of you would probably qualify as a Neanderthal. And I'll point you out later on. Folks, the bottom line is this. There are two worldviews that are competing. They're clashing. Either we were made in the image and likeness of God, or we are the fortunate mistake of countless biochemical morons. My question to you is, what are you teaching your children and your grandchildren? We talked this morning about Psalm 78, teaching children yet to be born. Well, church, for the last 40 years, what we've been teaching children yet to be born is a theory called evolution. It is time that we cast that out and that we put this in. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. If you get rid of the creation, what are you saying about the creator? And if you get rid of the creator, what are you saying about the redeemer? If you are here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something before you leave this place. And that is that Jesus Christ really did wear those thorns. He really did go to that cross. Anybody that has ever studied the crucifixion understands that Romans would never put a man on a cross without a scourging. And the reason being, they knew that strong condemned men, they would remain on a cross for several days before they would finally die from either dehydration or exposure. Now, the Romans didn't start or initiate the art of scourging, but they certainly perfected it. What they would do is they would take a whip 5 to 7 inches long. It would have leather straps coming off of it, tied off at various intervals. There would be pieces of metal, sharp pieces of sheep bone, and to position a man for scourging, they would normally bind his hands, tie him to an upright post, they would strip him down, and then they would beat that man unmercifully. In fact, historical records tell us that this was such a painful event that men who were waiting for the first crack of that whip would on occasion bite their tongue clean in two. And yet there's Jesus Christ. And he hears the first crack of that whip. There's nobody there to defend him. And he hears it again, crack. And he hears it again, crack. And by now, his skin is split open. And you can just imagine the blood coming down his back. And he hears it again, crack. And I need everybody in this room to understand, Jesus Christ, he didn't have to hear it the first time, because he could have called 10,000 angels and been done with it. But he knew every person in this room needed a spotless sacrifice. He continued to listen to the crack of that whip, making his way up to Calvary where he died for your sins and mine. If you believe that and you're ready to repent of your sins, to confess his name, to be immersed for the remission of your sins, what are you waiting on? Take that step tonight. For those of us who are Christians, I hope and I pray as we sing this song, you will examine your life and you'll give some very serious thought as to, number one, what you've been putting in your mind, and number two, what you've been allowing into the mind of your children and grandchildren. Because we were made in his image and his likeness. If you need to respond in any way tonight, I hope you'll come as together we stand and we sing.